I'm going to talk about a Marian apparition. It's not as famous as some of the other, so you're familiar with Fatima, you're familiar with Lourdes, and some, probably some others, Guadalupe. Some of you might know about this one, some of you might not. It's not as famous. It's called Our Lady of La Salette. And the whole talk's not going to be about the apparition itself, which is actually pretty brief in relation. Like, Fatima was a lot more, and Lourdes is a lot more, but the La Salette was a pretty brief apparition, but maybe just to focus on the details and some effects it has on the people who experienced it, and also some message. So the point of the message may be for us right now in our current situation. So before we start that, of course, we'll start with a prayer. And the prayer that we're going to pray is actually the prayer from, it's the optional prayer of the Friday before Palm Sunday, the Friday Mass before Palm Sunday, the opening prayer, the collect. That Mass used to be one of the two feasts of Our Lady of Sorrows. So in the traditional calendar of the Mass, there were two feast days for Our Lady of Sorrows. The Church decided, you know, not to have duplicate feasts for things. And so one of them, this one, got eradicated. So we still have the September 15 Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows after the Exaltation of the Cross. But still in the Roman Missal, even though the feast day is not actually in the calendar anymore, the collect, the optional collect for the for that day, for Friday before Palm Sunday, for the fifth Sunday of Lent, is still the prayer from that original feast day. So that's what we'll pray that. So if you go to Mass on that Friday, you might hear this prayer if the priest uses that option, okay? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. O God, who in this season give your church the grace to imitate devoutly the Blessed Virgin Mary in contemplating the Passion of Christ, grant, we pray through her intercession, that we may cling more firmly each day to your only begotten Son and come at last to the fullness of his grace. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In September, which is the month of Our Lady of Sorrows, in 1846, two young French shepherds witnessed the sorrow of Mary personally. And this is the story of Our Lady of La Salette. So a 14-year-old girl named Melanie and 11-year-old boy named Maximin first met on Friday, September the 18th, and they were assigned to cattle herds in their right outside the town in the hills outside of La Salette. La Salette is in the southeast of France, in the French Alps. The village at the time was very, very poor. The population was about 800. Mostly farms and small families. France at this time, is, if you know your French history, was a very sad place. The French Revolution has taken place and terrorized the church. The increasing secularization of social thought and rising political turmoil are enveloping all of Europe and taking a serious toll on the faith of the people. And the what they called the free-thinking empiricism of the country had led to widespread apostasy amongst Catholics, some voluntarily and some force. So fewer people are attending Mass and are receiving the sacraments, and young children are very unlikely to be raised in much more than a cultural Catholicism. Cultural Catholicism is something that we actually have some familiarity with. And that is that people are raised Catholic in the sense that you know you're Catholic, you say you're Catholic, you might be baptized, you might maybe be brought to church to receive other sacraments. But there isn't actually like an intentionalness about being Catholic. So Melanie and Maximin are typical French children of this time. They are not raised in a particularly devout or pious families. They hardly knew their prayers. They were not educated in the faith. They were not brought to Mass. Melanie knew bits of the catechism, but could not really even recite the Our Father or the Hail Mary. Maximin's knowledge is even worse. He had almost really no knowledge of the faith at all. Their second day of working together was a Saturday, September the 19th. And this is the time that at this time in the church, that day, September 19th, was the vigil of Our Lady of Sorrows in the church calendar. And so that afternoon, around 3 p.m., as the two children were tending the cattle, they reported that they saw a bright light, brighter than the sun. And so they approached and they noticed a beautiful lady seated on a rock and crying with her face in her hands. And in tears, she spoke to them and said in their French dialect for them to come closer. She wore a headdress topped with a radiant crown with a band of roses and a dress with beams of light, they say, and slippers edged with roses. Around her neck was a golden crucifix. On one end of the cross beam was a hammer and nails, and on the other, a pincher. You know, the thing that you see photos and images of it on crosses that removes the cross, removes the nails. On one end of the, and then over her shoulders was a heavy metal chain. So she says to them, "Come to me, children. Do not be afraid. I'm here to tell something of great importance or great news." And so the children did not know what to think of her. They didn't have any suspicion of who this woman might be. They were just amazed at the sign. Melanie would later recount, "These soft and sweet words, the way the woman spoke to her, made me fly to her. My heart desired to attach itself to her forever. When I was up close to the beautiful lady in front of her, to her right, she began to speak, and from her beautiful eyes, tears also flowed." She says to them, the woman says, "If my people will not obey, I shall be compelled to loose my son's arm. It's so heavy, so pressing that I can no longer restrain it. How long I have suffered for you. If my son is not to cast you off, I'm obliged to entreat him without ceasing. But you take not the least notice of that. No matter how well you pray in the future, no matter how well you act, you will never be able to make up to me what I've endured for your sake." Then the weeping woman explained to them what the causes of her son's displeasure and her sorrow was. There were two offenses. She says, "On the behalf of her son, I have appointed you 6 days for working. The seventh I have reserved for myself, and no one will give it to me. That is which causes the weight of my son's arms to be crushing. The cart drivers cannot swear without bringing in my son's name. These are the two things which make my son's arms so burdensome." So the Blessed Mother, she gives the children these two concerns, the second and the third commandments. People were not keeping Sunday for worship and rest, and they were taking the name of the Lord in vain. They were blaspheming. And she says, "Only a few, rather," it's kind of a funny quote, but this is what Mary told him, "only a few rather old women go to Mass in the summer. All the rest work every Sunday throughout the summer, and in winter, when they don't know what to do with themselves, they go to Mass only to poke fun at religion. During Lent, they flock to the butcher shop like dogs." She tells the children that the consequences of this, of breaking the second and third commandment, will be famine across the land. The warnings of Our Lady in apparitions are often very explicit and can be seen in history. If you know Fatima, the wars that Our Lady Fatima warned about that came about and at the early and middle ages Italy of the 20th century. Well, so in the 1840s in Europe, is known as the Hungry 40s, when crop failure occurred. The most famous crop failure of this time is in Ireland during the potato famine. But Ireland wasn't the only one that experienced this kind of famine. It began particularly in 1845, but had its worst effects in the winter of 1846, just months after the apparition of Our Lady of La Salette. In December 1846, most of the popular crops were disease-stricken, and in 1847, the famine resulted in the loss of approximately 1 million lives, including 100,000 French people. Cholera became prevalent in various parts of France and claimed the lives of many children. Our Lady, after saying the warning of this famine, she continues with a message with a new and a brief tone of hope, saying to the children, "If people are converted, the rocks will become piles of wheat, and it will be found that the potatoes have sown themselves." And she continues after saying, "My children, you will make this known to all people." And then the kids say that then she walked away up the steep path and disappeared in a bright light, once more telling them to make the message known. So it's a much briefer message than some of the other apparitions of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So the children returned to the town and did as the weeping woman had instructed them to do. They reported to the townspeople what they had seen and heard, and they had no idea who this woman was. They were not catechized. They didn't have any particular devotions or pieties themselves. So they just went and said, "Here's what we saw." And of course, they were questioned by the local priest and then eventually by the bishop. The local French government officials, who at this point had become a secular government, threatened the children as the word spread. But amazingly, the children didn't stop telling the story. They were so amazed, especially by the view of the woman, how incredibly beautiful she was, but also the amazing sorrow like they had never seen. As the message became well known, people started to take pilgrimages to the site where the apparition had happened. And many started to believe themselves, even though the children didn't understand it, that this apparition was the Blessed Virgin Mary. Miraculous cures started to happen when people would go to the stone where the Blessed Mother had appeared. And now, maybe more miraculous than that, conversion started to happen. People started even to go to Mass and go to confession. After 5 years of investigation, receiving permission from Pope Pius IX on September 19th, 1851, the local bishop determined that the apparition, quote, "bore in itself all the marks of truth, and that the faithful are justified in believing it to be certain and indubitable," unquote. So a real conversion, the church acknowledged, had happened amongst the people thanks to this apparition. Reflection on this apparition, I think, is good for us to have during the season of Lent, because especially of the image of the Blessed Virgin Mary weeping, and which is so synonymous with the season, especially with Good Friday. And if you think about the unspoken part of the message, is the image of the crucifix with the hammer and the nails and the pincher. The hammer, of course, is the instrument to drive the nails into the hand and feet of Jesus. So the instruments that really did damage to the body of Christ. Whereas the other one, the pincher, is the one used to remove the nails from the body of Christ. And so maybe this is an important part of the message that we could focus on from Our Lady La Salette, is that it's not just a message of punishment upon the body of Christ and upon us, but ultimately also a message of mercy, the pincher's part. While our sins are like the hammer and the nails, our conversion is like the pincher's. And that's really what the Blessed Mother wants. She wants the conversion that removes the nails. Mary wants conversion like she longs for the nails to be removed from her son's body. La Salette reminds us that Mary intercedes for us before her son Jesus, even as going as far as, she says, holding his arms back from inflicting righteous justice on her. And that's what the metal chain, that heavy metal chain, kind of is like a depiction of the weight. She's like holding her son's wrath back from us, and she's bearing it herself, she says. Today, it's common for all of us, I'm sure I know all of you, for all of us to focus on evils like abortion and sins of the flesh as being like the kind of source of our anguish and our anger, and where we want to look at all of the evil things that happen in our society. And it certainly is true that we live in bad times with those sort of things. But I think that it's really telling that above all else, what offends Our Lady of La Salette and her son the most is the breaking of the second and third commandments. Using the Lord's name in vain and failure to offer right worship on Sundays. Every other commandment was being broken by the people in 1846 in France, just as today. There were great sins of the flesh and decadence during that time. And so why does she focus on these two? Why does Jesus, why did these two affect him and her so much? You all know the now so often referenced Second Vatican Council quote that the Eucharist is the source and summit of the Christian life. This is true. Then to fall away from the Eucharist must almost always also result in falling away from Christian life, right? And so if it's the source and summit of the Christian life and you don't have it, then you're failing and you're going to fall away from the Christian life. So the document on the liturgy from Second Vatican Council, it says that quote, but it also goes on. It says, from the liturgy, and especially from the Eucharist, as from a font, grace is poured forth upon us, and the sanctification of men in Christ, and the glorification of God, to which all other activities of the church are directed as toward their end, is achieved in the most efficacious possible way. So everything we do comes from it. Everything we do leads to it. And without it, we don't have the graces needed that come from it or go to it. And so, like I said, if this is true, then it makes sense that failing to worship in Holy Mass on Sundays is the first offense to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Because without it, it's unlikely that we'll get anything else right. So it's maybe a way of saying that all of the things that we can focus on and get angry about in society, both at that time in France or in our own society, that ultimately they are all results of a preceding problem. The preceding problem being a failure to tap into the grace that makes it possible to overcome sin. The grace that comes only from the Eucharist, from the body of Christ. I think this is also deeply rooted in the sin of blasphemy, because it's due to not knowing Jesus. And I mean, like, knowing him personally. That's how we get to use names in vain, right? To use a thing in vain, like the holy name of Jesus, means that you use it without use. So without meaning, right? You can use an instrument, but you don't know what the instrument is for, you know? So I can pick up a golf club and I can do something with it, but I don't actually know what to do with it, so I'm using it in vain, right? And I know that's probably true most of you with a golf club. Well, we do that with, even worse, with the name of our Lord Jesus. If we don't know Jesus, then we use his name in vain. It's really hard to refer to someone you know well in a meaningless way, right? To talk about, imagine talking about your mom or your wife or your children in a meaningless way. It's really hard to do that because you know them personally, have a relationship with them. But someone you do not know, it's easy. The reason why people in 1840s France and the reason why people today can use the name of our Lord so carelessly and impiously is because they do not know him. They don't know Jesus because they do not worship him. And so these two sins, the failure to offer worship to God on the day He's set aside for us, the failure to worship and be with Jesus on Sundays, is intimately related with blasphemy, because by not worshiping Him and not spending time with Him, you don't know Him. And by not knowing Him, you blaspheme Him. You misuse His name. So the remedy to Our Lady's tears is conversion and turning back to prayer and to right worship. Getting to know Jesus personally and not wishing to bring any further harm upon Him, because we know Him, because you love Him. You don't want to hurt Him because you know and love Him. To act as the pincher rather than the hammer. Pope Benedict, our late Holy Father, Pope Benedict XVI, before he was ever Pope, so when he was just Joseph Cardinal Ratzinger, he pointed out in many of his writings that the disintegration of the faith among the people was rooted in the disintegration of the people's worship in Mass. His criticism was of, which we all have become familiar with this criticism of Benedict XVI, was of irreverent and superficial liturgy that had become prevalent in the church after the council. He understood that the way we relate to Jesus in worship has an indispensable effect on how we believe and live. And so he often used the Latin phrase lex orandi lex credendi, which is the law of worship is the law of belief, but he famously added a third part to it, and that's lex vivendi, is the law of life. The law of worship, how we worship, is the law of belief. It affects how we believe, and then is the lex vivendi. That affects how we live. How we worship affects how we believe, which affects how we live. In other words, if our worship breaks down, our belief breaks down, and then our living breaks down. Unfortunately, for several decades in the church, we have seen all kinds of scandals that still persist, unfortunately, even to this very day. But perhaps of all of these, the worst of them is the scandal of worship, of poor worship. Perhaps these scandals are really rooted in a failure to offer good worship to God by the church and by the ministers of the church. As Cardinal Sarah, now super famous Cardinal Sarah, once put it in a talk about Cardinal Ratzinger, he says, Cardinal Ratzinger tirelessly repeated that the crisis that has shaken the church for 50 years, chiefly since Vatican II, it's not a sexual scandal, he says, is connected with the crisis of the liturgy, and therefore the lack of respect, the desacralization, and the leveling of the essential elements of divine worship. I am convinced, he says, that the crisis in the church that we are experiencing today is to a large extent due to the disintegration of liturgy. I'll wrap this up with a message, hopefully a message of hope for all of us. Pope St. John Paul II says that La Salette is a message of hope. For our hope is nourished by the intercession of her who is the mother of mankind. Despite the sorrow of the message, we're also shown the great love of Mary and Jesus by this message. At La Salette, this is a quote from John Paul II, Mary, a mother filled with love, manifested her sadness in the face of the moral evil of humanity. Her tears help us better understand the painful gravity of sin, the denial of God, but also as well as the passionate fidelity that her son, the Redeemer, maintains towards her children, despite a love wounded and rejected. She, Mary, intercedes for us with Jesus. She pleads to us on His behalf. Like any good mother, Mary's not just fussing and punishing for the sake of retribution, but in order to teach us and to call us to something better. She's coming crying in order to move us to conversion, not to shame us. Like the good mother that she is, she tells us what we can do better so that we do not have to starve physically and spiritually. I think that the famine that she warned about and the remedy, the promise that we would be, in fact, filled up and nourished, not starving if we converted, is not just about a physical famine, with lack of potatoes and grain and such, but I think it's about the spiritual promise also, that we are not going to spiritually starve if we convert. It's a promise to fill us up again. And so I would encourage you, I know in your reflection time, to take some time to reflect on our own offenses, not so we can all think of offenses of the world, we can all think of offenses by people in the church, and we all have our pet things, and we all hate terrible evils like abortion and so on in the world, but we should take time to reflect on our own offenses to the heart of Jesus and Mary, especially in relation to the second and third commandments. Maybe, I would say, maybe those are the two that we don't really think about those two commandments a lot. I don't think that we sometimes think about those commandments as importantly or as much as we should, and how we are breaking those commandments. We can think of how we might be tempted sometimes to break fifth commandment with anger or hatred towards people, or whenever we, of course, the sixth commandment is one that gets a lot of focus. But do we focus on the second and third commandments, the one that hurt the heart of Jesus and Mary the most, at least the way that Our Lady La Salette presents it? Do we think about that? Do we have a zeal for worship of our Lord Jesus in the Holy Mass? And do we defend His good name? Do we want good worship, right worship? Do we strive for good worship in ourselves, in our families, in our parishes? And do we defend the good name of Jesus? Do we encourage others to return to Mass and to prayer? Do we ask our priests to excel in offering reverent and prayerful Masses? Or, it's probably not a big problem amongst us, but do we seek entertainment and congratulate irreverence? In other words, do we want liturgies that are not reverent, that are not actual worship? Do we want a disintegrated worship that is easy and not really focused on offering worship to Christ, but is all really about worshiping our own sentiments? And do we watch, read, and listen to media that is scandalous and offensive to the name of Jesus? If any of you watch kind of really anything, television or movies that are secular, do you notice that they use the name of our Lord Jesus? Do you notice it? If you don't, then it's probably that you're not paying attention, because it's probably happening. Are we offended by the use of the name of our Lord in vain? Do we contribute to it by not standing up, or changing the channel, turning it off, by contributing it to media that uses the name of our Lord in vain? Do we try to have our fill of what the world has to offer and find that it only leaves us parched and unsatisfied and not seeking out the nourishment of Christ in the sacraments and the Eucharist, and using the name better than just as a curse? In closing, we'll pray a prayer. It's one you're not going to be super familiar with. It's called the Memorare prayer of Our Lady of La Salette. And so I'll just pray it and y'all can listen. But I do offer those two reflections to you all. Do you pay attention to the second and third commandments in your life? The things that hurt the heart of Mary and the heart of Jesus? Our proper and right worship, which is the nourishment for everything that is good, and our knowing Jesus personally through worship, so that we do not use His name in vain or allow others around us to do so. So let's pray. Remember Our Lady of La Salette, true Mother of Sorrows, the tears you shed for us on Calvary. Remember also the care you have taken to keep us faithful to Christ, your Son. Having done so much for your children, you will not now abandon us. Comforted by this consoling thought, we come to you pleading, despite our infidelities and ingratitude, Virgin of Reconciliation, do not reject our prayers, but intercede for us. Obtain for us the grace to love Jesus above all else. Mary, we console you by living a holy life and to come to share the eternal life Christ gained by his cross. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.